Okay, we are, everybody have a paper handout this morning for the 50 Fruits of Pride. We are on number 11, screaming right through them. number 11, but before we get to number 11, I had noticed when we finished last week that I did not mention the verses for number 10. Number 10 was, what is a fruit of pride? Being anxious, okay, being anxious. And so I wanted to go back to those verses there. Psalm 4:8. Remember when we were talking about anxiousness last week? How is anxiousness a fruit of pride? Faith? All right, somehow I have to control everything. I have to be in control. If I'm in, you know, how many times are you in control and you're still anxious? And actually, we're more anxious when we're in control. And when we take our hands off and we say, "You are in control, God," that's really when anxiousness ceases. And anxiousness is pride because it involves taking concerns upon ourselves instead of entrusting them to God. Anybody else have an idea why is anxiousness pride? Or a thought on that? Right. And God, you are really not, you don't know what's best in this situation. It's really a fight with the creator of the universe for supremacy, for sovereignty. And that's a pretty serious thing to fight with the creator of the universe over who is sovereign here. So look with me at Psalm 4, verse 8. David says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." How many of you have a hard time sleeping? Raise your hand. Good and high. All right. I will call you out in church today because I'll remind you, if you fall asleep, that you told me, hey, no, I won't do that. How many of you have a hard time sleeping, perhaps due to a physical ailment? Raise your hand for that. How many of you would say, my hardest time sleeping is because I worry? All right? What does he say? In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. A lot of us don't have a problem with lying down. The problem comes with what continues after that. We're supposed to sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. We have a lady in our church in Mexico. She's 93 years old. Her name is Lala. And she's an unbelievable lady. When we changed churches, we were on one floor. It had three steps to get up into the building. And when we changed churches, we had to go up a whole two little flights of steps. And we thought, oh, how is she going to do that? And, you know, we don't have regulations that say you have to have a chairlift or an elevator. And she does it. And she looks incredible for a 93-year-old lady. But she told me that she has problems sleeping. And one time I was at her home and I looked on the wall and it says, a little thing. It says, at night when you can't sleep, instead of counting sheep, talk to the shepherd. And I thought, that's really, really good. Count sheep, that doesn't do much good. Talk to the shepherd. And that's a great thing to learn to confide and trust in our great shepherd. Now Philippians 4. Verses 6 and 7. Who would like to read in a nice loud voice? Thank you, Scott Lyon. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Okay, what should we be anxious about? It says nothing. and nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When we're worrying, how much are we thanking? Do worry and thankfulness go together? Not often. And so, think about that. Instead of counting sheep, talk to the shepherd. And one thing that we should do when we talk to the shepherd is thank him. Now, is there anything harder than to thank God for a trial? It is not natural for us. And the natural man doesn't receive the things that are of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. And so if you're a natural man or a natural woman or a natural young person, that means you don't have the Holy Spirit. And so it's natural to fret and worry and be anxious. And a person who has been saved by Christ realizes, all right, my flesh wants to worry here, but God wants me to thank him. God wants me to cast all of these cares upon him and not to be anxious, but to thank him. And so, Father, this is difficult. And you tell me to give you thanks in everything. And I know I've been in trials and I've thought, how in the world could I possibly thank God for this right now? But he commands us to be thankful for everything. And so perhaps you could say something like, Father, this is difficult, but you command me to be thankful and you give me the power to do that. And so I thank you for this. I'm not sure how this will help me, but you are a good and sovereign creator and you can help me in this. And I ask you to do that. I ask you to take away my anxiousness and to trust only in you. Okay? Comment on that? Alex? That is, you know, that is great. Just don't just do it. But if you do this, my peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you must be in Christ Jesus for this to happen. Okay, if you're not, there will be some kind of false peace or deceptive peace, but it's only true peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Natalie? Amen. The world will not understand that. I had a little talk with Fred last night, close to midnight here at the church, and he was saying that when there was a lady that used to work where he worked in his offices, and she had a baby, so she took maternity leave, came back, and she was leaving her job, I believe, and she came by and she shut the door and she said, "Fred, I used to think you were crazy. I don't think that anymore." And there really was no change in Fred. The change was in her. God had saved her. And that was the great difference. And the world thinks that's crazy. And we oftentimes think, oh, there can't be peace in this situation. And there is peace that passes all understanding only in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, 1 Peter 5, one more verse there. 1 Peter 5. Verses 6 and 7. Dennis, could you read those for us, please?
Okay. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him as he cares for you.
What's the first word of those two verses? Humble yourselves, first two words. And so you just think of humble yourselves. How do you humble yourselves? Verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, isn't that the hardest thing to believe in a difficulty and trial? Does he really care? I think we have a hymn that says, "Does Jesus care?" When, anybody know? Well, "Does Jesus Care" is the name of the title. And that is a hymn that we all have felt. How can this be happening to me and Jesus really care? And Jesus does care, and if you are a believer, his care, his greatest care, is that you become more like the Lord Jesus, who did not have just this happy-go-lucky life on this earth. He was a man of sorrows. And God's goal is for us to become more like his Son, not just so that we go through sorrow, but the ultimate goal is glory. And glory comes by sorrow. And so even unbelievers, when difficult things happen, the first thing they say is, "How could God be good and allow this to happen to me?" As if God existed for them to be happy. And God doesn't exist. And how many people have come to Christ through a great trial? God has used those trials to bring those people to himself. And so that's the idea there in anxiousness. Number 11, self-focused. Self-focused. This person says, "I am overly self-conscious. I tend to replay in my mind how I did, what I said, and how I came across to others. I am very concerned about my appearance and what people think of me. I think about these things constantly." Now, self-examination, there is a healthy self-examination. You know, did I say something that was helpful in that situation? You know, I don't think I did. I should probably go back to that person and say, "I didn't mean to come across like that if I did." That's a healthy self-examination. But constantly, "Hey, you know, I said that, and that was pretty good. Oh, and I said that too. That was pretty good too." And this person is just self-focused. People that are self-focused are very insecure. Why do you think insecurity comes from being self-focused? Tom?
You're always doubting yourself.
Insecurity comes from being self-focused. You're always doubting yourself. You're never good enough. Okay, so I'm going to be insecure. Maria? You always need others' approval. Excellent. How does insecurity come from being self-focused? Heather? Apart from God's grace, you have a lot of reasons to be insecure. Amen. I mean, we should be extremely insecure without Christ. And people fill their lives with things to make them not feel insecure. And they don't have Christ. All right, so that's three excellent answers. Anybody else? All right. There is nothing secure in ourselves. We are organisms, creatures that God has made. And I don't know how many, but thousands of people just like you and I are going to die today. Some of them kind of, it's expected now. They're on their last. Others very unexpectedly. And it's amazing to me that, you know, you could live to be 3 years old because of how finite and how really nothing we are. In him we live and move and have our being. And he gives to all men life. And if he said, "That's all the life you get," today we would be dead. And who are the only people in this world who are not self-focused? Or who should not be self-focused? Those that are Christ-focused, okay? Those who have their security in Jesus Christ. That them alone. "I am who I am by the grace of God." And I don't remember who said it. He said, I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And that doesn't mean I'm just a sinner, leave me alone, I am what I am. No, it means I am a sinner saved by God's grace. I didn't deserve that. And the only thing that God, or that if I am anything in my life, it's because of God's grace. And that's the right answer. Young people in school, are you worried about your appearance? When we worry about our appearance, what are we doing? Now, that doesn't mean you go to school with toothpaste all over your clothes, okay? You're saying, everyone is noticing me. And I remember being in 7th, 8th, 9th grade, and maybe you have a pimple, all right? That's the proper word for zit. And you think that the whole world is noticing you. And you know, if you really think about it, you go out and you just think, oh, I've got this zit on my face. And you get to school, and if you really stop to think, you would notice that everybody else had more than you, maybe even. And you don't even notice it unless you were stopping to notice. And we think that the whole world is probably noticing us. They probably aren't. And you know, if you have a pimple today, God is in control of that. And He wants you to reflect well on Him. He wants you to not stay in a little shell, well, I have a pimple today and can't talk to anybody. He wants you to still find somebody else in school or in your workplace who is struggling with something or who is burdened about something, and He wants you, with a pimple, to help that person. However He has made us today, we should not complain. But we should embrace how He's made us and glorify Him even in trial and pain and affliction. Now, the verses that we have up above here, Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. So Moses, in Exodus chapter 4, God has appeared to him in the burning bush scene. And Moses, God says, Moses, I'm going to use you to go and let my people Israel go from Egypt. And Moses just comes up with all of these excuses. And we'll start in verse 8. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you will take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. I can't do this, God. What is He ultimately saying? When He said, I am slow of speech and of tongue. Why? You made a mistake, God. What? Oh, well, he didn't say that. He wasn't even thinking of that. But he was saying, God, you made me this way. I can't do this. And would God approach him and say, I want you to do this, if He really didn't want him to do it? No. And so God says in verse 11, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute? What's a mute? Can't talk, or deaf, can't hear, or seeing, or blind. We have people who are born. Mikey's best friend in Mexico is a deaf mute. And he has developed a little sign language with him, and he'll sit in a message during the services, and he'll just try to sign what whoever's preaching is saying. And I remember speaking about this passage one day, and I just said to the boy's mom and to our church, I said, who made Elias a deaf mute? And what is the answer? I mean, this kid has he was born with a handicap, we say. Well, says who? Says us. Say, we say, okay? God didn't say, you're going to be born with a handicap. You're going to be born exactly the way that I want you to be born. And I made you like that. And he says, but he said, oh my Lord, verse 12, now therefore go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron your brother the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. So, we see there that he was just, Moses was constantly saying, giving excuses why he couldn't do. And he was insecure instead of, what should Moses have done since the very beginning there? If you say so, God. I have two loaves and five fishes as far as my tongue goes. And you have commanded me to do this, so I will go and do it. So he was extremely self-focused. Number 12. 12th fruit of pride is the fear of man. Fear of man. And I think this is a very prevalent one, perhaps for us. I fear man more than God. How many of here would just raise your hand and say, I fear man more than God? All right, a couple of honest people. Some of us say, no, I really don't. So let's keep reading. I am afraid of others and make decisions about what I will say or do based upon this fear. I am afraid to take a stand for things that are right. I am concerned with how people will react to me or perceive my words or actions. I don't often think about God's opinion in a matter and rarely think there could be consequences for disobeying him. I primarily seek the approval of man and not of God. Well, let me just ask you here. How do we show that we fear man more than we fear God in our everyday lives? Any ideas, Deb? We don't witness to them. How does that prove that we fear man? That we hope they would give, right?
Right. So we don't speak.
Okay, we don't speak because we're afraid that they're going to, what were the words you used?
Laugh at us.
Get angry with us.
Yeah, argue with us.
And so how does that prove fear of man?
Well, the Lord tells us to go and spread the gospel.
Okay, God says go and give the gospel. And we say, I would if I weren't so afraid. Of what these people think. How many of you would say the fear of man in giving the gospel is a hard thing for me that I struggle with? All right, good. Me too. That is a very hard thing that we have to deal with day by day. And where else would we struggle with the fear of man more than the fear of God in our lives? Chris? Excellent, excellent. When we know that God is prompting us to confront a situation or at least take care of a situation, and people say, I just don't have peace. That is such a flimsy, lousy excuse. We have to do that in Mexico all the time, and never once have I just, that makes me stay awake at night. It is not something that I want to go do because why? I'm not going to somebody because I hate them. I'm not going to somebody because I just can't wait to get in their face and say, look, you did that. I don't want to have to go. And I know how people respond many times. And I don't want the response. But I love them. And so I have to go to them. All right, those are two excellent examples. Anybody else have an example of how we fear man more than we fear God? I'm going to explain a little bit more of those, both of those, in just a minute. Beth? Okay, excellent. In a job, there's oftentimes in a job where we, am I going to please God or am I going to please man? Anybody else? Okay, the things that I had here written down, number one, or there's no one, is there, but refusing to give, it's already been talked about, refusing to give the gospel, refusing to give the gospel. And what we say is, I want my neighbor, I want my parents, I want my children, if they're unbelievers, I want my coworkers, I want my boss, I want my job, I want my boss to like me. And the cross of Christ divides. Jesus came to bring a sword in that sense. And the gospel, the cross, is foolishness to unbelieving Gentile people. And it's a stumbling block to Jewish people. Now, often in a workplace, something is said that may be a joke, and it has a double meaning. All right? And everybody laughs, and you laugh. Why do you laugh? What? It's easier to laugh than not to laugh. And you say, because if I don't laugh, what's going to happen? People are going to say, hey, what's wrong with you? You think you're a goody two-shoes, or you think you're a saint. No, I don't think I'm a saint. Well, if you're in Christ, you are a saint. You just have to be careful with that one, okay? You're a saint because of the righteousness and perfection of Christ. That's all it is, but it's not our own righteousness. But it's easier to fear man's ridicule and laugh and not to laugh than have somebody make a comment about you. And they might put you on the spot. Why aren't you laughing? And we could just obey Peter's command to us. I believe it's 1 Peter 3. We should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. And frankly, a lot of times we don't have a clue how we should answer, and so we just laugh so it doesn't come up. Now, let me just say something about there. In our little talk last night, Fred and I, many times, perhaps you've been taught, this is what you should believe, and this is why you should believe it, and this is how you should believe it, and boom, that's the end of the story. There are a lot of things in this world that we can differ on. One of my, I discovered this about 10 years ago or so. I was reading a commentary. One of my favorite commentators is a man named J.C. Ryle. And he was a man who was from the Church of England back in the 1800s. And he read 88 commentaries on the book of John, and then he wrote his own commentary on John. And what I love about that commentary is I'm reading along, and I thought, oh, what does that mean? So I looked down in his notes, and he says there's basically five different opinions on this. And he'll even say, a Catholic commentator and this guy say this. And so-and-so says this. And then these commentators say this. And then he gives you all five. And he said, it's kind of hard to be dogmatic on this point, but I would tend toward number four. And this is the reason why. But again, you can't be dogmatic about it. And I thought, you know, there really is. You can differ on different things, and it doesn't have to be like that. Now, I'm not talking about fundamental doctrines. And Fred said last night, okay, so Jesus isn't God. Nope, we're going to have to, Jesus is God. Okay, that's something there's no room for discussion. Those are absolutely fundamental doctrines. And when I worked at Lubrizol here in Painesville one summer, everybody, my dad worked there, and so all kids were allowed to work there for one summer. And I worked there for a summer. And there were about three other college kids my age, two girls and a guy. And they also worked there that summer in the same kind of program. And we had some incredible talks. And these guys, three or four nights a week, would just go down to the flats and get hammered. They would get smashed. And they would come in the next morning, oh, just all hungover. But we would talk, and they would ask me questions. And you know what? There were questions that I didn't know the answers to. Probably it was mentioned on Sunday 2 days before, but they'd ask me a question. I don't know. And it's 1,000 times better to say to somebody, you know, I don't know, but I'm going to look that up. Instead of giving some answer that we think might be right, there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. You are not omniscient, and neither am I. And so it's much better to say, I don't know, and say, but I'm going to look that up, and I'll get back to you. And that made me go home and get my Bible out and look into the Scriptures and say, what does God say about this? And that was the best experience that I probably, one of the best teaching experiences that I've had in my life. And as far as I know, I was able to plant the seed with those three college-age young people. I don't know if they were, if they've ever come to Christ or if Christ has saved them. But I know it really helped me a lot in my life. And that was such a blessing to me. And I tell our people in Mexico all the time, you are allowed to say, I don't know. But don't stay there, okay? If you don't know, investigate and try to find the answer to that. And say, God, help me. I need to have an answer for this person, and please help me do that. How do we get there? Oh, it was about... in the workplace, okay? The second space on your page, confronting sin, or having to confront sin when I see it in a brother for God's glory and for my brother's good. Now again, this is sin. We're not talking about you prefer to wear a suit coat, and I don't. All right? We're not talking about that. Those are preferences. And I am not going to go to Curtis after Sunday school and say, Curtis didn't even wear a tie. That's okay, Curtis. It really is fine. That's not a problem. Okay, we're not talking about that. We're talking about sin. And there are lists of sins in the New Testament. And so I'm thrilled. Somebody mentioned not giving the gospel. Somebody else mentioned confronting sin. Those are the two things that I thought. Those are very difficult, and this shows our fear of man. When we see another brother or sister overtaken in a sin, and we say, well, it's none of my business. I am not going to say anything. So it's none of your business to care for a brother or sister in Christ who is going down the wrong road. Right? Is that your business or not? Yes. We have a space on there. Why is it pride to ignore sin in our brothers and sisters? Now let me be very clear. You can approach your brother and sister because they're in sin in a prideful attitude. Why, thank God I'm not like you. Extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. That is totally, you should not confront a person like that. You ought to be confronted because that's self-righteousness. And Christ just condemned that over and over and over through all the Gospels. He hated that because those people are doing no good for the cause of Christ, because they don't even know Christ if they have that attitude. Or they definitely need a major confession and repentance if that's their attitude. But Galatians chapter 6 talks about considering yourself in meekness, restoring a brother. Okay, so you say, wow, my brother, my sister, they're going in the wrong way here. We had a situation like this in Mexico. A guy was putting up pictures on Facebook. He wasn't putting up pictures. He was liking these pages that were very indecent, okay? Borderline pornographic. And A couple of the people in church had seen this. And so what do we do? Okay, he's bringing disgrace to the name of Christ. You call yourself a Christ follower. So you've got likes on your page on Facebook, and he's got these girls up there. And then next to that, there's another like, the Bible. And another like, Pie the Yard and the Bible Church. Oh, this is just great, you know? Pie the Yard and the Bible Church, that's great. That's what they do at this church. No, that's not what we do at this church. That's not correct. So we prayed for him, and then we went with much care and concern. Our brother, we are concerned because this is showing up on your Facebook. And it's not just, you need to take those off, because that doesn't deal with the heart issue. You know, are you concerned about God and his glory? Putting, you know, your likes show up, a Bible in the name of our church, and then all this pornographic material. That doesn't, and so the problem isn't just erase it off your Facebook page. It's how do we deal with that in your own heart? Because we love you and we love the name of Christ. And so why is it pride to ignore sin in our brothers and sisters? We say that we know better than God what our brother and sister needs. And we live in a society that's absolutely gone awash in political correctness. And that runs over into the church. And the church says, I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to offend anyone needlessly. All right? So I came with a tie this morning, and I'll put a coat on when I go up on the platform. But there are times when we have to offend, because if anybody leaves this church, I don't want somebody to leave because it was a preference. But if the truth is proclaimed and the gospel of Christ is proclaimed and somebody does not want that, I'm not going to change that. I told Fred last night, we had quite a conversation pretty late at night, but we have had over 1,500 people attend our church in Mexico City in 19 years. I don't know what the exact number is, but I at one time had counted, thought of people, and we've had over 1,500 different people come in 18 years, and we have a church attendance of around 70. And I know that there are times where I've done things that were preferences, or I treated somebody in a wrong way, and perhaps that is why some people have left. But the vast majority of those people that have left, it is because the cross of Christ divides. And if somebody leaves because they don't want the truth of Christ, they're going to have to leave. There's 1,000 other churches in Mexico City where they can go and be comfortable. I'm not interested in that. I am interested in proclaiming Christ and his word as Christ did, to the best of my ability. And if the truth divides, then we have to say, so be it. If our preferences divide, please don't. No, that you can do that and you're not going to offend me. Okay? But the truth is what divides. Luke 17:3 is a verse that apparently most Christians have no idea that's in the Bible. Luke 17:3. Pay attention to yourselves. Scott, did you have a King James this morning?
Yes.
Can you read that first phrase?
Take heed to yourselves.
Anybody have a different phrase?
Be on your guard.
Is that New American Standard, Tom? Be on your guard. Okay. Be on your guard. Pay attention to yourselves. And then if you're paying attention to yourselves, we have people that are busybodies, right? And they look around and say, you're doing that and you're doing that, and they're not paying attention to themselves. So first of all, pay attention to yourselves. And if you're looking at the beam that's in your own eye so that you can see the speck in someone else's eye, you're going to be getting rid of those beams as God shows them to you, and you'll be able to help a brother get rid of the speck that's in his life. And so pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. All right, somebody comes to me and says, Mike, you did this. And the only answer that I should give, if it's true, is you're right. Please forgive me. I was wrong. And then make that right with that person, make that right with God through Christ, And let's go on our ways. Because if there's true repentance, okay, I'm not going to be looking to do that again and again and again. I'm going to be looking to, oh, I offended God. I offended my brother. That was wrong. Please forgive me. And this should happen constantly in the body of Christ. If there are sinners in the body of Christ, and there are, we all are. And so this should happen with us here. It is pride to say, I'm not going to say anything about it. It's not for me to say. Who says it's not for you to say? God says that it is for you to say. And when we fear what man will say to us, that's a sin of pride. I don't want them to get mad at me. And believe me, I know that. A lot of people have gotten mad at me for saying, you know, and you even go with the sweetest spirit you could possibly have, and they still get mad. Okay, then we say, what we're saying is, I don't want them to get mad at me. We're saying, I don't want you to get mad at me. I want God to get mad at me because I'm not going to obey his word. Do you understand where the fear of man comes? And when we really say the fear of man, it's like, I fear man's fear, man's anger. I don't give a rip about what God says. It's okay to make God angry with me if I don't obey him. It's just not okay to make that person angry with me if I obey God and confront this sin. So when we put it in those terms, it's pretty serious, isn't it? Fear of man means you don't fear God. Fear of God means you don't fear man. First and foremost, I am concerned about what God thinks. The fear of man brings a snare. That's the verse that's up above, Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. How much better to do what he says, even though it's difficult, and be safe than to ignore what God says because we're afraid of what others will say to us and be absolutely helpless in our spiritual lives because we can't do anything because we're always afraid of what people think. Are you secure in Christ today? If you are, you should say, no matter what, I want to please my God. And that means giving the gospel. And yes, we should be wise. We should walk as harmless as doves and wise as serpents. But we do have to give the gospel. And we know that that could cost us dearly. But is it more important to fear what man will do unto me or what God will do unto me? And we just have to ask our Father, Father, give me such a backbone to stand for you, for your truth, and not worry about what people think. In a gracious spirit. We often think, I believe, that as a church many times we've had the spirit of Jesus or of Elijah. And that's what we'll say. We'll say, you know, Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Hey, why don't you call a little louder? Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's on vacation. Perhaps he's in the bathroom, your God, Baal. And they just he mocks those prophets. And we go quickly to Matthew 23 and we say what Jesus said. Well, he said, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, woe unto you. And so that's just what I'm doing. All right, but you think of all the other people that Jesus dealt with during his ministry. Why did Jesus talk to the Pharisees and scribes like that? Because for 3 years or longer, those men saw what he did in the power of the Holy Spirit and they said, you have a demon. And so after that, he just said, you are leading these people astray, and that's why he talked to them like that. But he didn't talk like that to people who just came up to him and asked him questions. He treated them with compassion. He treated them with love. And that's the first and the ultimate thing that we have to do in talking with other people is, I'm going to give you the truth because I love you. If I didn't love you, I would just say, go your way and do what you've been doing, keep on. And the end of that way is the way of death. But because I love you, I don't want you to go in that way. And that still may cause people to be angry. I mean, no one could speak with more grace and truth than who? Jesus. And how did that end for him? On the cross. And we're not greater than our master, than our teacher. And so we need to say, God, my goal is to glorify you, to make you look big, to give your truth with as much grace as possible, but I shouldn't expect more than what you got. And that is a sign of humility. People who speak firmly for the truth, but with grace and truth, that's not pride. That's they fear God more than they fear man. And so may God help us today to, by his grace, confront the fear of man in our own lives and to ask God to give us the firmness that we need, the humility that we need to walk in his truth and do what he wants. So we're fearing God, not fearing man. Comment before we end this morning? Faith? Guillotines chopping people's heads off are not good things. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He is the judge. And if we really want guillotines, we're going to get guillotined because we're guilty of many things. And I think what it is oftentimes we don't know what we really believe. And so we just think if I say it heartily and harshly, maybe that'll just bludgeon that person into submission. And whose is the work? Who does the work of conviction and changing hearts? The Holy Spirit. You and I are not the Holy Spirit. So let us give truth as many times as necessary with the grace that's necessary and depend on the Holy Spirit. And if someone comes into the church and says, hey, I want to teach next Sunday and I'm going to teach that Jesus isn't God, absolutely no way. You're welcome to sit and listen. But you cannot do that, okay? And if you keep on doing that, we're going to ask you to be quiet, or I'll have to get, I don't know what we'll have to do, but you can't do that, all right? I have no idea what we'll have to do. We'll cross that bridge when we come to it. But you may not teach false doctrine like that. And that comes after entreating someone, being gracious with that person, giving them truth, and if they keep rejecting that truth, well then, it has to be firmness and actually hardness, but we have got to protect the name of Christ in that way. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that you would continue to help us to see areas of pride in our own lives. We all are guilty of this. And Father, you resist the proud and give grace to the humble. And we ask that you would make us to see our Lord Jesus and how humble he was, even though he was omniscient, and we are not omniscient. And so give us your grace to see our own pride, to confess it, to turn from it, and to walk in humility as you command us. And may we do that for your honor and your glory alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.